And you are dismissed. Friends, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. A quick word before I pray for us and we hear this text. Before the service, after the service today, we're celebrating Emily and Caspian. We have a shower this afternoon, so that's going to be a wonderful time. I hope you intend to stay and celebrate with them. Before I came into the sanctuary, Emily pulled me aside and said, "Hey, if you could, when the Instapots are done, if you could just time it where we were done at that point in time, that would be great." And I said, "Yeah, Emily, why don't you just wave a hanky?" And she goes, "No, I'll just come up and start playing. That'll be your cue to sit down." So it reminds me of a story with John Wesley's mom. He finished preaching, and she came, and when he was done, he sat down, and she said, "Jonathan, you missed several times to sit down today. So I'm going to do my best to not miss times for me to sit down today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you intend to enliven your word to your people. And so I would ask that we wouldn't miss it. And that means that we need you, Holy Spirit, to energize our minds so that we can hear it and understand it, but also that you would energize our hearts so that we would be attentive to how you might call us to apply this text so that we can live it out. Certainly as a congregation, yes, as individuals and families in the community that you've placed us. So may you do that work in us this morning. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen." Friends, are you there? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read to you, beginning in verse 17. "Let the elders," remember that word that's translated elders is the same word in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 that are translated older men and older women. So all of chapter 5 is dealing with a conversation about elders. "Let the elders who rule or govern well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the work of preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Rather, keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, even those that are not cannot remain hidden." All right, friends, let's dive into this. We're going to move through this conversation about elders somewhat quickly, I hope. The first thing that Paul gives here in verse 17 is that Paul's giving an evaluation of elders. Paul's going to say that elders who govern well, that's an important distinction. They are ones who govern well. What do we mean by govern? If you remember 2 weeks ago, because I was gone last week. Thank you, Dan Bridges, for filling in. Wasn't that a delight to have Dan here? What a great privilege for us. The elders are ones who would judge the people, or that they would handle disputes. Do you remember this conversation that we had? So disputes, much like we read in Exodus, disputes were being brought to Moses by all the people. Well, his father-in-law, Jethro, says, man, this burden is too heavy for you. Appoint who? Appoint elders over the people so they might hear the disputes of the people and make judgments for them. This is what's happening in Ephesus. This is what Paul is giving value to, is those that would govern or handle disputes well. This is what elders do. They hear and decide on disputes. This is why you want good elders, right? You want pure elders because they're making decisions when disputes are brought before them. Then Paul picks up on two Old Testament lines. The first line is that you should not deprive the worker, right? So the way that that sounds here in the text is, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. This is the first thing that Paul is going to value about the elders. Do not muzzle an ox. Well, what's happening here? There's an image, a metaphor that Paul is using to say, while they're working, they should receive some of the benefits of their work. I listen to Pulse FM. That's the primary radio station that I listen to. And right now, Das Dutchman Essenhaus is hiring. And one of their primary benefits that they communicate on their radio ad is that you get to eat while you work. Yes, this is a good benefit. And they want you to know that. In a similar but not the same fashion, is you don't muzzle an ox. They should get to benefit in the same way that they're treading out or they're serving that which is good. So don't muzzle them so that you withhold from them the benefit that they're seeking to bring. Allow them to share in the benefit. Right? So don't deprive the worker of the benefit that's being brought. That makes sense. Right? So when we put that in our language to say, if you're working at Das Dutchman Essenhaus, you get to eat at Das Dutchman Essenhaus. Here in this text, he says, don't muzzle an ox. Well, we're not going home to oxen, most of us. I don't think any of us are going home to oxen today. So we go, that's kind of weird. But we might go to work, and we want to make sure that we're not deprived of the benefit that we're seeking to bring. Then Paul says a second thing that he's picking up, again, out of the Old Testament, and he says, the laborer deserves his wages. And so here, it's not only to not deprive the worker, but it's do not withhold support from the laborer. The one who's doing the labor should be supported. There's another metaphor that's being brought for us to understand, or for the primary audience to understand, is that there was a practice that would say, "Well, I'm not going to support the work that you've done or the labor that you have provided until I see the product, until the harvest comes and it's a good harvest. Then you'll get your pay, right? Then you'll get your support." No, the labor is working. He's doing the work. And even before you see the success, even before you see the finished product, is support the laborer as he labors in the process. So both of these are Paul's evaluation of the elders. So think of it, the second one, think of it in terms of, I don't know how this judgment is going to play out. A dispute has been brought to the elders, and man, they've got to make a decision about the dispute, and so they hand down the decision. The danger is we go, well, I don't agree with that decision. Well, I don't like that decision. Or if it were up to me, I would have made a different decision. Well, the danger would be is to say, well, because I don't like the decision, I'm going to withhold the support of the one who's doing the work. Paul says that's not the way that we treat our elders. That's not the way we treat our elders. That's not what will honor God. So don't deprive the worker. Allow them to share in the benefit and do not withhold support in order to say, wait and see. Let's wait and see if this succeeds or fails. Because if it fails, we're not going to pay you. If it succeeds, we'll think about it. Right? And so this is a jockeying for power in this manner. And then we get to verses 19 and following, and these are Paul's. So Paul's first of all given an evaluation of elders. Then Paul's going to give some specific instructions to Timothy. Look at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. There's in English, we would use the understood you here. So Timothy is the understood you. You, Timothy, do not receive to yourself a charge against an elder without the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so once you have these elders in place, you may have elders who make a decision that is not popular. And so because it's a not popular decision or judgment that's been handed down, what might happen is those who don't like the decision, what are they going to do? They're going to come and say, you know, I didn't like that decision. I don't think this guy should be an elder anymore. I don't think this gal should be an elder anymore because their thoughts don't line up with my thoughts. Well, time out. Paul says to Timothy, you, as overseeing this body that's in Ephesus, these house churches in Ephesus, of which you're appointing elders, be careful to not receive charges against an elder that haven't been validated by two or three witnesses. So make sure that the evidence is clear before you bring the charge publicly. And that's what he's going to say in verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, the word there that is used for sin, the Greek word hamartia, is a separation. And so those who persist in separation, let me get back here, rebuke them. By the way, this word rebuke is the same word in Ephesians. By the way, he's writing to the church in Ephesus because that's where Timothy's serving. It's the same word that's used in chapter 5 for exposure. Right, so to rebuke is to expose it, right? So you're exposing it in Ephesians 5. You're exposing it to the light. So rebuke them in the presence of all publicly so that the rest may stand in fear. So he says, Timothy, those whom the evidence has proven true that an elder is persisting in separation, their judgments were intended to bring the people together. Those that are persisting in separating the people, bring it to light. Expose it. Bring it to light publicly in the presence of all so that the rest, who are the rest? The rest of the elders may stand in fear. Right? So if you're going to, as an elder, separate the people so that you can get your way, that Timothy, your position is to bring it to the light so that the public would see it and other elders would take note of that and say, we can't do that. Look at verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, also can be translated messengers here, and of the elect messengers, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Now, this is important for Timothy to hear. Timothy, Paul says, you cannot overlook that which needs to be exposed. So you can't like some elders more than you like others. I served at a church, and one of the leaders at the church said to me, and I didn't receive it well. You should know that. One of the elders said to me, Ryan, you're a very persuasive person. And so part of my job in the leadership room is to make sure you don't get your way. We've since become friends, but that did not go well for me. To hear someone say, it is my job to make sure you don't get your way. But in a very real sense, one of the things that I had to be careful about is that I didn't like other elders and then dismiss this leader. Does that make sense? Despite the fact that I was going to have a regular challenge in the boardroom every meeting. That's an exaggeration. That's not fair. But to know that there was a premise to say, I'm listening because I will challenge you, was the understanding or philosophy that he had in the boardroom as it related to my leadership. So the danger for me would be to say, you know what? I like these ones over here. I don't like these ones over here. So I'm going to make sure that I jockey for positions among these and make sure that I have more on this side than I do over here. Does that make sense? But there are things that need to be exposed or brought into the light. And so if there are elders who are not living in purity, Timothy, you can't, if this group over here that I like and that agree with me and want to move in the direction that I want to move, that they go, I'm going to pay attention to them. And maybe there's some things that need to be brought to the light, but because they're going to agree with me, I'm just going to make sure that they stay in their position. So, Timothy, you cannot do that. That is an unhealthy leadership structure. Does that make sense? Be careful, Timothy, that you do not overlook that which needs to be exposed. Look at verse 22 here. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Remember earlier, Timothy, the elders laid their hands on Timothy to anoint him into the position that he's in. So this is a posture of anointing. Do not be hasty in anointing or the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins, the separation of others. Rather, keep yourself pure. Listen to Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy is going to say, do not be hasty in removing elders. Don't be hasty in doing that. Do not be hasty in separating the people in this manner. Slow down, Timothy. Don't be hasty in doing that. Nor, he says, do not be hasty in replacing elders, laying your hands on them, anointing them for this position of judging the people. So Paul is giving Timothy instructions that he would be slow in removing an elder, but also slow in replacing an elder. Well, why would this be important? Well, if you want to get your own way, one of the ways that you do that is you listen to the charge without having two or three two or three witnesses. You bring that charge and have the person removed, even though there hasn't been two or three witnesses and the evidence proven true. You remove them, and then you replace them with who you want. Do you guys pay attention to politics at all? Some of you? We have in our political system a process that slows things down. So you just can't overnight upset the apple cart, to use that language. That there's time that has to pass, and you can't overturn an entire group of people. This is helpful. It slows things down. When we're going to vote on our constitution in the missionary church, it has to come to the floor. Then it has to go back and be written. And then it's got to come back to the floor and more discussion. There's like a six-year process to change language in our document that says this is who we are. Well, there's a reason for that. Because you want to slow the process down so that it is done. How does this verse end? You tell me. How does this verse end? Last three words in the verse. In all purity. I'll help you. I think that's how it ends, doesn't it? Keep yourself pure, right? So why do you want to slow down this process? Why do you want to be slow in removing an elder and slow in replacing an elder? Because you want to do it with purity. You want that this process that's about to take place is done. Remember earlier in the text that it would be done above reproach, that there would be nothing that could be brought and to say this wasn't handled well. Slow the process down. All right, so then we get into these tricky things. I want you to know that these last couple verses are interpretively, there's different places to land, okay? So I'm going to present a place where I land on this text, and I hope it's helpful to you. You can pick up many good commentaries and find other places where they land. The primary landing place here is that Timothy is regularly sick. Timothy has a weak stomach. That Timothy is timid. Friends, I hope that by the time we get through 2 Timothy, you'll be convinced that Paul puts Timothy in Ephesus. Maybe among scholars would say the hardest place to serve at the time. You don't leave a weak, vulnerable, like unsure of himself guy in Ephesus. You don't. So I hope I can convince you of that by the time we get through 2 Timothy. So allow me to interpret this. So the primary interpretation is that, he's timid, he's uncertain of himself, that he's regularly sick, and so Paul is operating as medical personnel here to say, Timothy, you should drink some wine because that's going to help your stomach. Right? That's, for me, I read that and I go, that's an old wife's tale, right? And so I don't know that that's my preferred way, but that's a popular and I think the primary view. If you hold that, that's wonderful. You can. I think the text allows it. But if you would, allow me to give you another option, okay? Where are we at? Verse 23, Emily, I'm hurrying. Okay? All right. That's verse 22. 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine, for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. If any of you are Greek scholars, there are choices that are made here by virtue of the way in which commentators have, where they land on the subject. So I think that's that. So Paul is going to encourage Timothy. What's he going to encourage Timothy? He's going to say, Timothy, I know that you are worried sick about these decisions. What decisions? All of chapter 5 has been about elders and the placement of them. Well, when you know that these are the people that are going to be making judgments for the church, those are not light decisions, are they? Timothy knows that Ephesus is an epicenter for communication. We've talked about this. It's the post office. Nothing gets communicated to the church at this time that doesn't pass through Ephesus. You need good elders who make good judgments in all purity. If any place, you need it in Ephesus. Timothy's there in Ephesus, and he feels, I think, the weight of these decisions. I've got to put elders in place here in Ephesus. And I think Paul's encouragement to him is to say, Timothy, I know that you are worried sick about who to place as elders in the church. Okay, friends, any of you lost sleep over a decision that you've had to make? Any of you not eaten like you normally eat because of a decision that was weighing heavy on you? Any of you felt the weight of decisions that your children have made that you go, I don't think that's going to, that's not going to end well. But you say, I can't put my hands on it. So you're confessing to me that you've lost sleep, you've not eaten regularly, and you have been worried sick in your life. I think Paul knows this about Timothy because he feels the weight of the decisions that he's going to be making for placing these elders who are going to judge the people. And he's worried sick about it. So then why this conversation about wine? Oh, we're going to get there. Let me come back to that. Paul's going to say, the second half here is, but do not neglect your own care. Now, this is for me an interpretive conclusion. So, Timothy, if you're worried sick, be careful that though you're worried about your decisions, that you don't neglect the care for taking care of yourself. So that doesn't mean, because you can't sleep at night, that doesn't mean get up and binge watch TV, right? Because nothing sounds good doesn't mean you should stop eating, right? So Paul's saying don't neglect your own care even though you're worried sick. I'll come back to the wine issue in just a minute, and I need to finish, okay? Emily, I'm finishing. All right. Verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, or hidden, is another translation, are hidden for a time, and some are, you can see right away. And then he says, the same is true for good works. Some are hidden, but they can't stay hidden. So whether it's sin or good work, over time, if they were once hidden, they can't stay hidden. They will be found out. And so time will tell, as they say. Paul's encouraging Timothy. Let me fill this out. Timothy, even if an elder that was chosen, because that's what he's doing, he's choosing elders over the church in Ephesus, even if an elder that was chosen turns out to be persisting in sin that you did not know about, it will be exposed. It will be brought into the light. But here it is, Timothy, it's not your failure. It's not your failure, Timothy. You didn't know. You did your homework. You investigated the person. Remember, we go back to the evaluation of overseers, of deacons, of elders. You've looked into them. And there were things that were hidden that you didn't see. And so you put them in this position of elder, and time will tell, and what's been exposed or brought into the light is that they're persisting in sin, that they're separating the people. Timothy, that's not your failure. You made the best decision with what you knew. It's not your failure. Well, the same is true for good works. Timothy, when an elder turns out to bring more good works that you could have even imagined beforehand, it will be exposed, and it is not your success. Now, these are important, right? Oftentimes, we want to hand off our failures and inherit our successes. So Paul is going to encourage Timothy to make these decisions, knowing that if what is brought to light is that they're persisting in sin, that's not your failure. That is not your failure. Don't take that unto yourself. If they're better than what you even thought they could be, that's not your success. You don't get credit for that. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to do what? To make the decision. The danger is indecision here. And indecision keeps Timothy from being able to do, and this is my interpretation here, and some other scholars, is that if you are indecisive in putting elders because you're uncertain of what may happen, you're uncertain if they'll fail, you're uncertain if they will succeed, and so, Timothy, the danger is that you just don't make a decision. You just keep trying, like Moses, you're going to try to do it all yourself. And Jethro says, Moses, this is foolish. This is unwise. Set people so that they can hear and judge the disputes. Timothy, you need to set people in place and let God take care. God can handle the failures and successes of those that you have in due diligence put into place. If you are indecisive, then there's no wine that you should be drinking. But in making decisions, hear this, drink a little wine. I know you're anxious about who you're putting in place, but I want you to drink a little wine because, Timothy, I'm encouraging you that when you've done your research and you are bringing an elder to be decided upon, that this is something worth celebrating. So drink a little wine. Celebrate those that God is raising up to be put into the elder role. Timothy, celebrate. Indecision will keep you from being able to celebrate. And so here Paul's encouragement. Timothy, just like Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding so that the celebration might continue, you too, Timothy, celebrate the decisions for elders and trust that God can turn the water of your choices for elders into the wine of his blessing and goodness for the congregation. Allow me to just say one more thing, and I'm going to pray for our elements, and we're going to share in a meal together. Friends, it's September, amazingly enough. I just celebrated Easter personally. That's how far behind in the year I feel like I am. And so it's September, Labor Day weekend. Happy Labor Day. Hope it's wonderful for you. But as we're moving into this fall, we'll have a season in which we are bringing before the congregation those that will serve in leadership. And I hope that you've heard me say a couple of things. One is we don't take this lightly. So I want you to already be praying how God might be raising you up for a leadership position so that when you are asked and when it's researched that you say, yep, this is something that God is up to. And for those that are going to sit in a room with me and we're going to be praying about who will sit in these positions of leadership, that we would be praying for that process because it's an important one. Because purity is at stake, right? And the truth, how we serve out the truth, hold up the truth, that's what's at stake here. So we don't take this lightly. But friends, if I may, and we don't do this well, actually, this may be a change that we seek to make, is when we have this annual meeting in which we vote or affirm those that have risen, that we would celebrate. We would celebrate. We don't know how it's going to go, but we're going to celebrate, trusting that God could take the water of our choices and turn it into the wine of his blessing and goodness. This is what Timothy's called to do. And so I want you to be praying about that as we move into this season in the fall in which we elect leaders. That's both true for our nation, but it's also true for the church, the body of Christ, and certainly Cal Road as well. Friends, a quick word. Communion is not just communion with each other, it certainly is that, but it's communion with each other because we have communion with Christ. And so we're brought together under one head, that is Christ Jesus. And so as we share in the elements today, that we share in Christ together, the forgiveness and salvation that he has won for us, I would ask that, if you've been a Christian for a long time, this is an affirmation of your faith, and you are welcome to the table. If you say, you know what, I'm still processing what faith looks like, but today, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and from this day forward, I'm going to walk with him, walking with his spirit. Friends, I want you to know that the table is open for you. But this is an expression that we are brought together in Christ. And so it is a Christocentric action. And so you're receiving Christ unto yourself. If I could have those that are going to help me serve, come. Friends, if you would, wait until everyone has been served and then we'll share in these elements together. Let me pray for us, friends. Jesus, you have been good to us this morning. You always are. It's not just on a Sunday morning that you're good to us. Your goodness flows. And so I'm praying for us that this week that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. That we have received one blessing after another. That you have given us grace upon grace. And that as we share in this communion together, that you would draw us close to each other. Because you have drawn us close to yourself. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.